Because we're doing a different kind of sermon today, John and Megan and I will all be sharing from the same pulpit. I can't use my little step that I normally use, so I'm feeling very short. The famous theologian Karl Barth once said, "Take your Bible and your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible." He said that before we had internet access. But as a church, we do try to do this. We know that what happens out there affects us in here. We believe that we are called to be a witness to the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ in the world. We are to seek justice and to not only be aware of those who are marginalized, but to walk alongside them. So today, we take the newspaper in our hand, hold it alongside the Word of God, and do our best to answer the question, what is the church's faithful response to #MeToo? One word before we begin. The #MeToo movement was started by women over 10 years ago, and it was made a worldwide movement by women actors and the work that they are doing. But it's important to note that men are affected by sexual harassment as well. While our focus is on women today, everything we say applies to anyone who experiences the abuse of power that marginalizes, sexualizes, or takes advantage of a professional relationship. Men, women, gay, straight, all are affected by this. This topic may make some of you uncomfortable or bring up memories that you'd rather forget. And if you need to step away, that's okay. We've all watched with varying degrees of disbelief, sorrow, righteous indignation, disgust, and horror at the multitude of accusations coming from all corners of the entertainment industry. Accusations of men who have used their positions of celebrity and power and authority to sexually harass or assault people, mostly women, who either work for them or somehow are dependent on them for their jobs, their reputation, and continued employment in the industry. The floodgates have opened, and it has started a tidal wave that will be felt in every industry, every business, every institute of learning. It will be felt in Congress and in legislatures, in police departments, in factories, and in churches. So today, John and Megan and I are going to attempt to hold the Word of God alongside the newspaper and offer you our thoughts about how we as a faithful community respond to #MeToo. We start with Scripture. We start at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in God's image. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created. All humans are created in the image of God. Men and women, all human beings, equally reflecting God's image in who we are, what we look like, whatever our gender identity may be. So that's our starting point, because our society and our culture tells us something different. Culture tells us that men are created to be dominant, powerful, in control, and women are created to be subservient, yielding, sultry servants to men's desires. Some of you are rolling your eyes right now. I know it. You're thinking to yourself, surely we're beyond that. Or you may be thinking, I'm not like that. Maybe other men are, but not me. Some of you are saying to yourselves, oh, thank God. We've needed to talk about this for a very long time. Maybe now I can tell my story. While we understand that power is abused in every facet of society, today we're going to focus on the church. Because in most churches, most of the parishioners are women. More and more clergy are women. And if the experience of women in churches is anything like that of the experience of women anywhere else, from New York to Hollywood to small town Alabama, the pews are full of Me Too stories. So we ask the question, what is the church's response? And the answer is, here, this church will talk about it. We will allow the conversation. We will talk and we will listen. And we will shine light on something that has been in the dark for way too long. We will start from the understanding that God created all people in the image of God, and that men and women are to be given equal voice and equal respect. Anything less is not a Christian response.
There are few things in life that come close to the power of hearing Me Too. When we share something embarrassing, personal, shameful, honest, or daring, Me Too makes us feel so much less alone. It reminds you that you are not in this alone, whatever this is. This life, this journey, this experience, or this struggle. The feeling of I'm the only one is isolating and shameful and hurtful. Hearing that second voice makes us feel powerful, and it makes us feel better. I have had several memorable instances in my life where I have felt uncomfortable by something someone has said or done to me. And in most of those cases, I have spoken up either directly to that person or to the people around me. And many, many times I have been blown off, disregarded. And more times than I can count, I have been told I am taking things too seriously and I need to lighten up. I was once holding a baby of a congregation member when someone walked up to me and said, "We just need to get you a sperm donor and you can have one of your own." It's extremely hurtful. It's hurtful as a single woman. It's hurtful as a woman in general to talk about my reproduction, to talk about my choices in my life. And it happened in the church. Often, when I've told people around me, the response has been, "He's a really nice guy. He probably just had too much to drink," or, "He's just a boy. That's what they do." No. Your rape jokes are not funny. Your wife-beating jokes are not funny. You touching me or anyone without permission is not acceptable. If I tell you that someone makes me uncomfortable, believe me, I know what I'm talking about. If we stand up for ourselves too many times, we are labeled hard to get along with. The truth is, I would rather be hard to get along with than be made to feel unsafe in my own body. Women are constantly being told to just get over it. After years of being told to just get over it, something starts to happen in your brain. You become manipulated into believing it. You start to believe that maybe you are exaggerating all these experiences, and for the sake of everyone, we should just try and get along. You begin to forget that at times you were belittled and told off over and over again. Women are constantly censoring themselves as this isn't a big deal. And that allows behavior to continue and in many instances get much worse. I strongly believe that the vast majority of men had absolutely no idea how big the problem was until women started to say, "Me too." I am convinced that women knew exactly how big the problem was and how almost all of their friends and family and colleagues had to deal with it. In preparation for today and a presentation I did last week for some retired pastors, I pulled a variety of my female clergy friends who live all across the country. They serve in a variety of churches and denominations and positions, and the stories that they told me absolutely broke my heart. They shocked me, they enraged me. I could not believe what I had heard. Almost every single one of them asked me to blur the details as much as possible so they could not be pinned out. These are women that live all across the country, and they were worried about being able to know whose stories they were. Their stories range from everyday regular sexism to assault, from both male and female church members and their clergy supervisors. The regular sexism comments usually involve a supervisor or staff member or church member commenting on how our bodies look in clothing, usually suggestive or degrading. Every woman I know has stories about how people made comments to degrade or disregard their work. "You're too pretty to be a pastor. You preach pretty good for a girl. Shouldn't you be with the children instead of at the pulpit?" Now, you might hear those things and you say, "Get over it, Megan. So what?" Here's the thing. When you hear that stuff week in and week out, month after month, year after year, it starts to creep into your consciousness and you start to believe there is something wrong with your call, something wrong with your profession, and that it's normal and okay for someone to make personal comments about how you look, dress, and speak in public. It's not okay. We have to stop normalizing this behavior. And this kind of behavior happens much worse and everywhere. In my experience, I believe that when we allow everyday, normal, no big deal sexism and misogyny to happen without correction, it can lead to sexual harassment and sexual assault. I believe that some of these men are testing the waters to see what they can get away with. And when no one checks them on the simple everyday sexism, jokes, jabs, inappropriate comments, and stories, many of them move on to more serious action. The Christian Century recently published a story about a pastor in Pennsylvania who saw this exact progression. She started a new position, and slowly over time, her senior pastor was more and more and more inappropriate with her, to the point of attacking her to kiss her. And as startling as that may seem in the church, I was not surprised at all when I read that story, because I know people that that's happened to. Women have always been taught to be attentive to the emotional needs of men. Therefore, they have been taught not to speak out and not to make a fuss about these comments. We are taught that we can hurt a man's feelings if we say no or call them out in situations. We are not supposed to rock the boat. We know what the consequences are. Instead of being taught to protect our bodies and our own experiences, we are taught to put the well-being of fragile male ego above everything. This is clear in many of the stories that have come out recently in the last few months, including the story of Aziz Ansari and the cat person story. These are both stories of women who were afraid to speak up because of the awkwardness that might cause that situation. The consequences for speaking up are extensive and overwhelming. The professional implications, especially for single women who are silenced regularly. We are all just trying to survive, and rocking the boat does not survive. Women in the church, pastors, are terrified of the consequences of speaking out against abuse. They know they will become difficult to work with and unappointable in our system. They know it will make their work much harder, and that is unacceptable. And as we turn to think about where is God in this situation and where can the church do its work, it's easy to look around and say, this is a progressive church. We don't have those problems here. We are above the things that plague more conservative congregations and their response to this topic or issue. I'm especially thinking of the controversy surrounding High Point Church in Memphis and the standing ovation their pastor received when he confessed a prior sexual assault to the congregation. We don't do this. That doesn't happen here. Many conservative churches are still believing that women are temptresses and their sexuality is to be controlled. They are emotional and tend to exaggerate. They are still put in traditional female roles in the church with the children and the hospitality. They are also to be commented on, touched without question, and looked at. Men are still the heads of the household of the church. They are the only ones that have the ability, strength, and intelligence to do this work. And by the way, since God is a man in Scripture, it all makes sense. Here's the problem. The progressive church might do some work on ungendering God. We might speak of God in female pronouns or no pronouns at all. We do tend to have some women in leadership, but here's the harsh truth. There are still mostly men in leadership in the church. Boys will be boys, still rules. And the biggest problem is that we still have all of the cultural norms of behavior present. The way that men talk to women in the church, touch them, comment on their appearance, and their personal lives. We have not been able to do the work to change this behavior. It happens in this place too. So where do we go from here? John will talk more about the male response to this, but women, what do we do now? My encouragement to you is that you find someone you trust to share your story if and when you are ever ready to do it. Oprah's now famous Golden Globe speech, she said, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we have. And I'm especially proud and inspired by all the women who have felt strong enough and empowered enough to speak up and share their personal stories." Keep speaking up for yourself wherever possible. Choose to protect other women when you can. When we create avenues for women to talk about this, we take the power away from their perpetrators. When they are able to join in their voices to me too, they are also able to warn other women. I know that I have many friends across many industries who have been warned about men in their companies. It's usually very subtle. Don't be alone with him. Do not go for a drink with him after. Do not eat dinner with him. Do not stay after work with him. We are trying to help each other. We are trying to protect other people from the experiences that we have had. Teach your children early about what consent looks like for their own bodies. Let them make choices about who they hug and who they touch. It teaches them to know about consent early in their lives. We also need to remember that this issue affects women of color disproportionately. An African-American woman I know had to leave her congregation because of repeated harassment and no support from her senior pastor. We lost an amazing pastor because she could not be protected. Some of the questions around the Me Too movement is what's next? Sophie Gilbert wrote in The Atlantic about the different expectations to come out of all of this. And the women I know aren't interested in a witch hunt. Women are interested in a workplace where they are not harassed, excluded, or forced to compromise themselves for fear of losing their jobs. And outside the workplace, sexual encounters that are consensual from beginning to end, commutes free of harassment and respect in our field. If you are a victim of sexual assault, sexual harassment, or just regular everyday sexism and misogyny, I want you to know that you're not alone. I see you. I hear you. It's not your fault. You didn't ask for it. You do not deserve it. The will of God for the church and for the entire creation is that women not be given a low status just for being women. The will of God is for men to see women not as things that they can please or desires or tools. We need to have children for them. The will of God is that we will be a light in the darkness and that we will see that women carry the very image of God, so that all women will be given their rightful and holy place, not as sexual objects, but as the holy image of God. That means whatever we say about men who do the will of God, it has to be said about women too. We have the blessing and the responsibility to do this work in this place, with this people, as this community. And I will say that I am so lucky to be able to share with you today, because I know almost all of my friends would never, ever be allowed to preach this sermon. Never in their congregations. We have to talk about it here. This is the place where we can work out these things. And most of all, let's be the church that is clear about the full personhood of both men and women. Let's be the church that not just acknowledges the ways we have fallen short as God's people in the past, but who commit to move forward and to create a different future.
Now follow that, Pastor John. Goodness. I'm so grateful for my female colleagues, and I'm especially grateful for the two of you on this day. And of course, Heather would be with us, but she is occupied with Sutton Handley, yes, and enjoying that, so. When I was a kid, I grew up in the culture that was, it's better to be seen and not heard. Did any of you grow up? Yeah. So somewhere along the way, I picked up that silence is golden. And sometimes it is. Sometimes we need to keep our mouths closed, but sometimes it's just not. Somewhere we learn that there are certain things that you don't talk about in church. Moral lapses. Addictions, sexual violence toward women. Somewhere we pastors learn that there are certain texts that you don't preach on. Those texts of terror that are in our sacred writings. When we are silent about the things that really matter, silence is not golden. It hurts. It stings. And it shames. Friends, in this congregation, we will not be silent about the things that matter. Amen?
Amen.
We must talk about Me Too. We must talk about hashtag Church Too in our church, in our classes, in our meetings after the meetings out in the parking lot. I know it's uncomfortable, but isn't this when the church is at its best, when we're all kind of squirming a little bit in our seats, even the pastors? When I listen to women and read about the Me Too movement, as a pastor, my heart sinks, because I know that the church has been at the root of this problem for most of its history. Case in point, Luke chapter 24, the account of the resurrection, where we read about the women who came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They returned to meet with the male disciples and told them all they had seen. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them, to the male disciples, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Yes, it goes a long way back. God created us equal, but apparently that word didn't make it all the way to the church. The reason I'm speaking today is that Me Too is not just a woman's issue. It's a human issue. And we're not going to get anywhere on it unless men join women as strong allies. Men, we need to join in, not only because we are the main ones causing all of the problems, but also because men have opportunities to have an impact on other men, on friends, on coworkers, on their sons and on their grandsons, to set a different example and a different path. Me Too ought to be a clarion call to every man, especially in this congregation, to set aside all of the boys will be boys nonsense and set ourselves on the path to embracing some fundamental things that really need to change. So I'm going to suggest a few ways that I plan to respond to the movement. And I invite you to join me in a response, even if you just say it quietly. It's a simple response, two words, Me Too. I'm going to listen to the stories that women are telling, and I'm going to take them seriously. Me too. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to march. I'm going to wear my pink hat next week. I'm going to support the equality of women until it actually happens. Me too. I'm going to commit to disrupting sexist jokes and behavior. Me too. So let's pause here for just a moment. You know, as valuable as we know it is, no one really likes constructive criticism, right? Least of all people like me who think that after almost 40 years of doing this stuff, I really ought to know everything. And the reality is I don't. I learn stuff every day. And my hope is that we will drop our defenses and that we will listen to women. Even better, that we will ask the women that we work with, the women that we live with, to help us navigate our way to healthier habits and ways of relating to each other. I'm going to listen more and talk less. I'm going to notice in conversations how often women are interrupted or talked over, and I'm going to change my behavior. Me too. I'm going to support survivors of sexual harassment and sexual violence.
Me too.
I'm going to challenge toxic masculinity with a masculinity that is nurturing and compassionate.
Me too.
Me too. I'm going to reject the commodification of women.
Me too.
I am going to officially retire from mansplaining. Me too. The United Methodist Church decided years and years ago to adopt a vision statement. We said what we're about in the Methodist Church is we are making disciples for the transformation of the world. Now, I suppose that we could simply cave in to popular Christian culture and imagine that making disciples is about making a very private, personal piety. But I can't imagine anything more relevant to being a disciple, to being a follower of Jesus, than embracing the equality of women and fighting against the evil and injustice of sexual violence. Can you? I can't imagine anything more transformational than a world that is freed of the awful grip of toxic masculinity. And I really think that this would make for not only an incredibly awesome world, I believe this is the world that God intends. I believe this is the very world that God wants to bring into being through you and me. Thanks be to God. Amen.